Tonight I want us to talk about a lesson and a topic that I think and is at least intended to be very practical for us. I don't claim to know a lot about parenting, and this is not a parenting lesson, by the way, but this first illustration is a parenting illustration to show my lack of parenting skills, apparently. I don't know why it is, and I've been told this is a universal problem. I don't know why it is that when I ask my daughters to do something, that it doesn't seem like the first time it takes. You ask your children to do something, and what do you expect of them? You expect them to do it. Even when you tell them, forget the asking part, even when you tell them to do it, what do you expect? You expect them to do it. And yet it seems that it requires a second time to say something. And it oftentimes requires a third time to say something. And along about the 16th time that you've got to say something, my level of frustration is increasing. My level of discouragement is increasing. And my level of wonder is increasing, wondering, are they ever going to do it? The point of that illustration is this. Sometimes I think about God being my Father, and He's asked me to do something. Yea, He's told me to do something. What does He expect when He tells me to do it? He expects me to do it. Sometimes He has to tell me in His Word two times, three times. How many times do I have to tell my children to do something before they should do it? Just once. How many times should God have to tell us to do something in His Word before we do it? I'd say one time would do. Do you think God grows frustrated with us like we do as parents when we as His children don't do those things He's asked us to do and told us to do? Do you think His level of frustration, right? Do you think His level of discouragement with us and our lack of obedience, do you think it has any impact? Do you think, like we as parents, that God begins to wonder, are they ever going to do it? I don't know the mind of God, and I don't know how the emotions of God work. But as He looks at me, I wonder, does God get discouraged? Does God have a little wonder in His mind, is David ever going to step up and do what I've told him to do? How many times does God have to tell us to do something? In reality, the answer to that question is only one. But you pick up your Bible, and do you not read about time after time where God told His people to do something and they didn't do it? If you go back to the Old Testament, did God ever tell the children of Israel to do something and they failed to do it? Yeah, you pick up your Bible and probably open in the Old Testament to any page and you might find God telling the children of Israel to do something and they at least didn't do it the first time. One of the stories I think of is when God gave the children of Israel manna and Moses was giving them instructions. And you know, one of the instructions was, don't save it from day to day, because why? Well, it's going to spoil and it's going to get worms and it's going to stink. And you read Exodus chapter 16, and while they were told, don't save it overnight, there were some who did. What's so difficult about the instruction, don't save the manna overnight? It's not difficult. And yet they did, and Exodus 16 says it had worms, and it stank. You remember the seventh day, the Sabbath day? They were told that twice as much would be given to them on the sixth day. Gather it up, and they were told there will be no manna on the seventh day. And yet Exodus 16 says, what did some of them do on the seventh day? They went out looking for manna. Didn't they understand that there wasn't going to be any because that's what was said? It's in Exodus 16, one of those times where God says, how long am I going to deal with their disobedience? He says it over and over. God tells them something, they don't listen, they don't obey, and God says, how long am I going to deal with this? And I wonder if God doesn't look at us sometimes when He's told us to do things and say, how long? What's it going to take for them to do it? The scripture reading in Acts chapter 9. I told Josh I had a hard time shrinking this down to a short scripture reading, so he read 400 verses for us tonight so that we could get the gist of what's happening in Acts chapter 9. The Lord comes to Ananias and tells Ananias to go speak and preach and teach the gospel to who? Saul of Tarsus. Did you notice Ananias' response? Lord, I've heard some things about this guy, and I've heard he might kill me if I go there. What'd the Lord have to do a second time? Tell him to go. He told him the first time, go. Ananias said, Lord, you know, let me think of... The second time, he had to tell him to go. What would the early church have looked like without the Apostle Paul? Here was one command that God gave to one man, Ananias, to go teach the gospel to one man named Saul. And notice what happened. Notice the impact of that one command to the one man to teach the gospel to one person. We have the New Testament as we know it. There was the spread of the gospel as we read about it in the book of Acts because of the one man who obeyed the one command to go and do the one thing. You look at Barnabas. And I don't read anywhere in the book of Acts where Barnabas was told to be an encourager. That was just his heart. He had a heart for being an encourager. And so when Saul was not being accepted by the brethren, it was Barnabas who did one thing to go to one person to do one act. And look at the impact that it had on the church. Tonight I want us to talk about the power of just one. And I didn't give these to the ushers, so Babo and Shay and Daniel and Nahum Warren and Daniel and Mr. Richardson and Chad. Good. All of you, come up here. One per person, please. Yeah. Anybody bring a heptagon with them tonight? Anybody carry a heptagon with you regularly? I'm not seeing any hands. Good, you're going to get one tonight. Here, you get a double stack of heptagons, okay? Tonight I want us to talk about the power of just one. The power of just one person obeying one command that God's given us to go and do something just one time, to go and do something one time every once in a while that might make a difference. You're all receiving a heptagon. How many sides does a heptagon have? Seven, that's good. Seven sides. I did not give you an octagon because I didn't want you to stop doing these things in the process. I gave you a heptagon with seven sides. You read the Bible and there's imagery to numbers, and I'm not saying there's any imagery to a heptagon, but seven was that complete number. And that complete number, I think if we will enact these seven things in our lives and start doing them today, that we'll become a more complete Christian. But even bigger than that, even bigger than the impact that these seven things I think will have on us as individuals, is the impact that I believe it will have on this church collectively, if we'll all do them. And they're all simple. None of these things is asking you to do a backflip. That's not simple for me. None of these things will be asking you to do the impossible. It's all just coming to the Word of God, seeing what God tells us, not just once, not just twice. It makes a nice fan, doesn't it? If you took a nice little handle on it, you could take it to a funeral home and wave it in the funeral home. We'll come to the Word of God tonight and see times where it's not just once that God tells us to do something, not just twice, not just three times, but over and over where He tells us to do something. How long is it going to take us to get the point, to get the hint, to do these things? Will God be looking down at us and saying about us, how long must I be patient with these people while they're not doing what I've asked them to do? Everybody got a heptagon? Raise your hand if you have not received a heptagon yet. You got some right here, Daniel, to your right there. Up here. You guys were passing out the heptagons. What's the deal? We need to have special prayer at the end of this sermon, I think. Everybody's got a heptagon, right? All right, I think we got extras, so, you know, if you feel like you need two heptagons, we'll give you an extra on the way out. Tell me what you believe that these four verses, what is God trying to tell us to do? He's trying to tell us to do any number of things. I'm going to make one application from these four verses. One act, one thing that you and I ought to be doing. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. God tells you and me to consider one another, to put our minds upon one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what God tells you and me to do. Put our minds on each other so that we can stir up each other for love and good works. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul tells us to not only be concerned about our own interests, but to be concerned about the interests of others. To be concerned about each other. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 that we are to exhort one another, notice how often, daily, while it is called today. And the Bible tells us, God tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, He says, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. There's any number of applications that you could make from these four verses. Think about what kind of impact it would have if you made just one phone call to a brother or sister in Christ each day. Just one. Not asking you to make two. Not asking you to make 100. What kind of impact would it have on your life if you picked up and carried your church directory with you and you just called one person in here every day? Would that be considering one another? Would that be putting our minds on one another? Would we be trying to stir up love and good works? Would we be trying in those conversations to exhort and to encourage one another? Would we in those conversations be exhibiting the love that God would have us to have for each other? Would we in those conversations be looking out for the interests of others? Think about the impact it would have on you if not just on Sunday and not just on Wednesday, but every day you spoke just to one person in this congregation. Think about the impact it would have on that one person that you called. Think about the impact that this would have on this church if every one of us, every day, took 2 minutes to make a phone call. Would that change your life? Would that change this church? Could that have any kind of impact on the body that meets at this place if we just called and checked on each other to say, how you doing? Would that make your day if somebody called just to see how you were doing? They didn't call to ask you where the check was. They didn't call to ask you, when are you going to fix it? They didn't call to ask you, you know, when are you going to come over and do something for me? They just called to say, how you doing? I was thinking about you today. I don't know how you work, but in my OCD mind, I stick that right up in the top, and we're going to go clockwise here. So you can take notes going clockwise. But seven sides, number one thing we can do. Simple, easy. Just make one phone call each day. What about these four verses? What do you think we could do to fulfill these four verses that God has given to us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as Christ does, just as you are also doing. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Romans 15 and verse 14. You are also full of goodness, able to admonish, to warn one another. And obviously this is very similar. A lot of these verses and these thoughts are similar. But more than just making a phone call, what could I do as a brother or sister in Christ to comfort somebody who needs comfort? To edify somebody who needs edification? To rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing? To weep with somebody who is weeping? Could you possibly just write one card per week? Just one. Cost you whatever the card would cost you, and it would cost you 41 cents to mail it. Would that encourage? Would that edify? Would that comfort? Would that be an opportunity even to help warn or admonish somebody who needed it? Think about the impact that might have on you. Think about the impact that might have on the person who receives it. Think about the impact it would have on this church if all of us were writing just one card per week. You remember the end of last year when we had the appreciograms that we were writing to each other. And when we stopped the program, many were saying, no, we need to keep going. We need to keep doing this. And we'll do it again. But you don't have to have a program and you don't have to have appreciograms to write a note to somebody. Every week, out on the table in the lobby. In fact, my opportunity packet is on the table over there underneath the tracks all the time. And it's moved out into that table in the middle of the lobby on Sunday nights. And in this packet are 8 pages of opportunities. 8 pages where there is a name and an address throughout this packet. It would take you a long, if you just wrote one card per week, it'd take you a long time to even be able to complete this entire packet. But also out there on a weekly basis is the My Opportunity sheet. And here's, what did I call this? The gaggle. And here's the gaggle of out-of-town visitors, but not just out-of-town, local visitors. Out there every week, and this has 3 check marks on it with the idea that you might pick up a pack of 3. I don't know if we're pushing it now, if we can do 3 cards a week. But a pack of 3 cards to match the 3 check marks to write that week to people who have visited our services. Folks, would that change lives? Would it change your life if you took time just to write one card, or to go above and beyond the extra mile and write 3 cards? Would that change your life? Would it impact the people who are receiving those cards? And it doesn't have to be somebody in the opportunity packet. You've got the church directory. Write a card to anybody you want to in this church. Well, when you pick up the opportunity packet, it has the names of those frequent visitors who are coming all the time. It has the names of those shut-ins. Has the names of those college students. They don't like to receive mail. Don't send anything to them. Don't put a $10 bill in there or anything like that, because they don't appreciate those kind of things. It's got a list of all of these people that we can have an impact on if we would just one card a week. What could we do with these verses? How could we apply these verses to our lives? 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another, here's the hard part, without grumbling. Be hospitable. In Romans chapter 12, it also says that we're to be given to hospitality, being kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. In that early church, they were continuing daily, breaking bread. That's not the Lord's Supper, that's eating together from house to house. Notice how often they were doing it. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, receive one another just as Christ has also received us. When God tells us to do something, sometimes He tells us to do it more than once. And I wonder, does God wonder, are they ever going to do it? These aren't just suggestions. These aren't just good ideas that God's given to us. These are commands that He expects us to fulfill. What could we do to fulfill these commands? In this discussion about the power of just one, what if you had somebody in your home once a month? Not daily, we won't go crazy here. Not once a week, once a month. What if you called one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, who you might call on a day, and say, you want to come over for dinner Friday night? You want to come over and play cards or dominoes or Monopoly or whatever you like to play on Friday night, on Saturday night? What kind of an impact would it have if all of us were asking all of us to come to our house once a month. Remember when we had the Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Another activity that people said, no, we need to do this more often, don't stop it. We'll do it again, but we don't need a program to do it. You don't need a program to invite people into your home. Pick up the phone and call and say, hey, what you doing this weekend? You want to come over and have dinner? Folks, what kind of impact would it have on you to have people in your home? What kind of impact would it have on them to be in your home? What kind of impact would it have on this entire church if we were seeing each other, talking with each other, spending time with each other, more than just inside the walls of this building? Folks, there was a reason that that early church was knit together the way they were. There's a reason that that early church, you read in Acts chapter 2 about how they were always together, and you read in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 about how they were even going out and selling their possessions to give to their brethren who were in need. There's a reason. And it wasn't because somebody stood up before the church on a Sunday and said, we have a family in need, can anybody help them out? Nothing wrong with that. But because they were spending so much time with each other, they knew those needs even before the congregation knew those needs. What kind of impact would it have if all of us were inviting all of us into our houses just one time a month? What can we do with these verses? Not just once does God tell us these things, but over and over God tells us, for instance, in James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father, God and the Father is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widows in their time of troubles. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 36, remember this is the time where he has all of the nations standing before him in judgment, and he's saying to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for me from the foundation of the earth. And one of the reasons he says that is because I was sick and you visited me. Oh, Lord, when did we do these things? Oh, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, Jesus says, you've done it unto me. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 15 that Paul and Barnabas made a decision to go back and to visit the brethren just to see how they were doing. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38 where Jesus, in a little different vein than these other three, Jesus tells us to pray the Lord of harvest that he would send laborers out into his harvest. What could you and I do to fulfill these commands? Well, I think the obvious word in this is to go and make a visit. And you could do this, obviously, more than just once a quarter, but I thought I'd go easy on this one. Once every 3 months, could you not make a visit to somebody? There's an announcement made about somebody in the hospital. Did you go see them? There's an announcement made, or there's knowledge about our shut-ins. Could you not go see them? Remember James 1 and verse 27? Visiting the widows. By the way, in this opportunity packet, 3 full pages of widows. And not just names and addresses, but driving directions. You don't even need a map. You don't even need to go to maps.google.com. You got it right here. You carry this opportunity packet with you in your car, and you can make a visit. You can make one more than once a quarter. You could probably do it once a month easy. If you really wanted to go crazy, you could probably do it once a week and not have to change your schedule. Here's opportunities for us to make a difference in the lives of members. Visiting those who are sick. Visiting those who are shut in. Visiting people just to see how they're doing. But not just members of the church. Visiting those who visit us in worship. Again, these frequent visitors that are in the My Opportunity packet. Names, addresses, phone numbers, and driving directions to their home. On a weekly basis, Rick Hall or David Brown or Tom Martins or one of these visitation team leaders will be out in the lobby with packets that need to be delivered to our first-time visitors. Easy visit to make. You go to their house, you knock on the door, and you say, thank you for visiting with us. You might get a response like Jackie Price got last week where somebody says, thank you for coming to my house. Thank you for bringing me this packet. You ever got a response like that? Sometimes the response is not that favorable. But you're not going there to figure out what kind of response you're going to get. You're going there because God says that we need to go and seek and to save the lost. What kind of impact would it have if you and I just made one visit to a member or a visitor once a quarter? You and I both know that when you've gone to visit somebody at the hospital, when you've gone to the nursing home, when you've gone to that shut-in's house, even when you've gone to that visitor's house, even when you've gone and talked to somebody about the gospel, you leave that place, that hospital, shut-in, that nursing home, you leave wherever you've made that visit, and you feel good about what you've done. You probably feel better than the person that you visited because you realize this is what I need to be doing. And you say to yourself, what? I need to do this more often. Why aren't we? And what kind of impact would it have on this church if we were? What about these four passages? What do you think the Lord would have us to do? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible tells us that as we have opportunity, do good unto all. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 5 and verse 13, the Bible tells us in love that we are to serve one another. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, the Bible tells us that we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Matthew 7 and verse 12, the golden rule. Whatever you would have men to do unto you, do also to them. What could you and I do to fulfill these commandments? You might call it what you will. What would it take for us to just do a random act of kindness? Or call it a random act of service every so often? You pick the time frame. 3 times a year to do a random act of kindness to fulfill what God says, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. To do what God says in serving one another. To do what God says and to show kindness and a tenderheartedness towards others. What would it take for you and I to just do some random act of kindness? Not because we've been asked to do it. Not because it's been suggested that we do it. Not because somebody's called us and said, would you go over to so-and-so's house and do this for them? That'll work too. But where we ourselves initiate it. Where we ourselves are looking out amongst our brethren, not necessarily looking for somebody in need, but doing something kind for somebody who may not be in need at all. But just doing it because you wanted to be of service. Because you wanted to do something good. You can divide this up and say, I'm going to do something before summer, I'm going to do something during summer, and I'm going to do something after summer before the end of the year. Divide it up however you want. But what kind of impact would that have on you if you did that? What kind of impact would it have on the person who's not expecting this to be done? What kind of impact would it have on this entire church if this church was filled with servants? If this church was filled with those who are going around doing good for each other, not waiting for opportunities, creating opportunities. Not waiting for a need, meeting the need before it's even there. Could you and I make a difference? Here's God telling us over and over and over again to do this, and I wonder if God is wondering how long until they do what I ask Him to do. Next to last one. What do you think God wants us to do when He tells us to do these things? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things that you've heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul says, it's Him, it's Christ that we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect before Christ. Got any idea what we could do to fulfill this? I wonder what God is asking of us here. I'm trying to figure out what would I do to go about fulfilling this command that God's given to me. And again, the frequency on this could be as frequent, and hopefully it would be as frequent as we possibly could do it. All of these things. God doesn't put us on any kind of a time frame. God doesn't say, okay, you've done 3 random acts of kindness this year. You're done. You can wait till next year to pick up next year. This is just a starting place. This is just a springboard to say, if it's easy to do just this one thing, the power of just one thing, what could I do if I did even more? In 2007, in the year 2007, there were 365 days. By the way, we have 366 days this year. In 2007, how many Bible studies did you have with somebody? How many times did you sit down in 2007 and teach the gospel to somebody who had never obeyed it? You've got a number in your head right now. Most of us are probably not trying to figure out, okay, there's that one, and that one, that one, and that one. Boy, I'm losing count. Most of us are probably not on the losing count page, are we? How many studies did you have in 2007? In 2008, would it be a big leap for everyone to just study the Bible with one person this year? That'd probably be more than what we did last year. Let's be honest. What if in 2008 you sat down and studied the gospel with somebody who had never obeyed it? Just one time, one person this year. How many times does God have to tell us? How many times do we have to tell our children? The expectation is we tell them one time, and the expectation is the first time they do it, but yet it's over and over and over. God tells us over and over and over to do it. Is He wondering how long until my children obey this command? This is not just a command for preachers, not just a command for elders, not just a command for those who are good at personal work. It's a command for all of us. But if you feel entirely uncomfortable in studying the Bible with somebody, if you will set up a study with somebody, I promise you I'll find somebody to conduct the study. If you don't feel comfortable sitting down and teaching the gospel to somebody, set it up. Get a time and get a place, and we'll get somebody there. It couldn't be any easier. But we have tools available, and we know the tools we have available. We've got study tools that we can sit down and not have to know a whole lot. Sit down and study with them. Get one of those Searching for Truth DVDs. Doesn't take too much to sit down and pop it in the DVD player and watch it. Take some of these studies that are out on this right table. Sit down with an open Bible and go through them. Do you think just one time this year that you could sit down and study the Bible with somebody? And I guarantee it, it will be just as addictive as the rest of these things. What's going to happen if you start calling one person a day? If you have a good conversation with that person, do you think you might be likely to say, you know what, I think I'm going to call one more person. This is just too good. If you have one person over to your house, one couple, one family, over to your house once a month, and you have so much fun that night, you know what you're going to say? You know what, we're going to do this again next week. If you visit one person, just one person every 3 months, guess what you're going to do? You're going to start visiting more than one person every 3 months because you're not going to wait another 3 months before you do it. And I guarantee you that if you'll sit down and study the Bible with somebody just once this year, I guarantee you that most of you will probably do it a second time before the year's up. That's how contagious it is. That's how addictive, that's how enjoyable it is to sit down. Is it intimidating? Is it frightening? Is there a level of uncertainty? Sure. But that doesn't stop us from doing a lot of other things in life, does it? Why would it stop us from doing the most important work that there is on the face of this earth? Number 7 in our heptagon. What do you think we could do with these verses? James chapter 5 says, pray for one another. The Bible tells us that over and over, Paul tells his readers, I thank my God for you always. I'm making mention of you always in my prayers. Pray without ceasing. In a verse we don't often think of in Ephesians 6, we think about that being the armor of God. But here's the best piece of armor we've got as a soldier of Christ, and that's prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful for all the saints. What could you and I do to fulfill what God has told us to do? None of these things are intended to be things for us. I didn't put anything up here that's just for us. We could have put up here something like read one chapter of the Bible a day. That would be more for us. It would build our faith and no doubt it'd have an impact on others, but that would be only for us. All of these things are looking outward. All of these things are to see the power of just one thing done for one person, somebody else, and what those one things could mount up to when they're done collectively. So this matter of prayer here is not just how often do you pray. I hope you pray all the time. I hope there's no limit to how often we pray. But the question is, how often do you pray for somebody else? Now, I realize that all of these have increased from a day to a week to a month to a quarter to 4 months to a year. So if we kept increasing, maybe you could pray for somebody else like every 10 years, you know? And, you know, you could mark, I'm done, 10 more years and I can don't have to pray for anybody else. Or you could pray for somebody else twice a day. You wake up in the morning and you pray for somebody that was announced on Sunday. Before you go to bed at night, you pick up your directory and you pray for somebody you don't even know. You find a name you don't recognize. God, this is my brother, this is my sister in Christ. Be with them and give them strength to serve you faithfully. Folks, will this change this church? Will this change you? If we individually will find just one thing that we can do, and if we will take all seven of these things and incorporate them into our lives are going to become more God-focused, more Christ-focused, more heaven-focused, more church-focused. Exactly where our minds need to be focused and our lives need to be focused. But instead, if we leave here tonight and we go through this week and we don't put our minds on our brethren, we don't consider our brethren, and therefore we don't even call them, and we don't make an effort to encourage one another and to rejoice with one another and weep with one another, so we never even send a single solitary card, and we have no desire to spend time with each other, so we never have each other in our homes. And if we realize that there's someone who is in need and having a bad day, but we never go and visit them. And if we realize that there are opportunities for me to serve, but I never go and do an act of kindness. And I realize that there are people who are lost, but I never go and study with them. And I realize there are people in need of God's care, and I never pray for them. If I leave here tonight, and that is what I start doing tomorrow, I dare say that we'll probably have a week this coming week that might be like a lot of other weeks that we've already had. Or we can make a decision this week that we're going to make a difference. One person at a time. One activity. One action. One call. One card. One visit. One study at a time. Folks, you take your heptagon. Don't lose your heptagon. It folds neatly, and if you're very careful, it will fold symmetrically, hopefully. That's the OCD that comes out. Don't fold it in a mess. Don't show it to me in a mess. It will fold neatly and fit right into your Bible, right into your pocket. If you fold it just right, it will stand up on the dashboard of your car. If you take a magnet, it's not too heavy, and it'll fit right onto your refrigerator. If you take a piece of tape, notice a piece of tape would stick to this. You could tape it right to the mirror of your bathroom. I don't recommend taping it to the window or the windshield of your car, but it might not affect many of our driving if we did. But what could we do with our heptagon that we could remember? the impact that you and I can have in this church. Somebody says, well, I don't think anybody else is going to do it. I don't think anybody's going to call me, so I'm not going to call anybody else. Well, I haven't got a card in 6 months. I'm going to stop writing cards. Nobody's writing me cards. Nobody invited me to their... Forget it. I'm not going to invite anybody else over the house. If they're not going to have me, I'm not going to have them. That's the way it's going to be. Folks, if that's the approach that we take, we're going to be one miserable Christian. And we're going to be one miserable church. Or we can say, I'm going to step up. And I'm going to make a difference. One act of obedience to one command of God, one person at a time. I hope as you and I think about these things, that we won't neglect them. I realize these are David's ideas. You've probably got better ideas. You could add different things to this heptagon. If you want to, I don't even know what a word is for more things with more sides. So if you wanted one with more sides, go and make it with more sides. Add things to it. Change the frequency. Do it more often. But I think if we start here, that there's no end to where we could go. Power of just one. And tonight, you could make the most important decision of your life. This very night, you could become a faithful Christian. This hasn't been a lesson that's been talking about becoming a Christian, but I think it's been a lesson that's been talking about us being more faithful as Christians. A measure of faithfulness is not just, do you go to church every week? A measure of faithfulness is not just, are you there on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights? That's sometimes how we measure it, because we can't see people's hearts, so that's our measuring rod. Measure of faithfulness is, what am I doing as a Christian every day, every hour of every day? Are you a Christian tonight? If you're not, this very night you can be baptized for the remission of sins. You can have all of your sins washed away. You can be buried in Christ, raised to walk a new life. A new life that's not looking at what you can do for yourself. A new life that's looking at what you can do for others. Going about letting your light shine so that it can change other people's lives. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and